is a time to be born and a time to die, it says in Ecclesiastes. David said, before I was born, my days were ordained when there was not yet one of them. We believe in the big things that we cannot control, that are totally out of our hands, that God is involved somehow. Because if we didn't believe that, there is no hope. There is no purpose in anything. There is no comfort. Even the insurance companies, bless them all, call tragedies, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, what? Acts of God. They can't explain that, but they know there better be an explanation or we're all in trouble. The big things we can handle, it's the little things that drive us nuts. The little things, the things that make no sense, the things that are unnecessary, it seems, the things that we experience in our relationships with each other. The big events are uncontrollable. We can't do anything about them. No one can. They're like a huge wave that rolls our way, and all we can do is try to get through it the best way we can. But the little things that involved the acts of men didn't have to happen that way except by their choice. And those are the things that are hard to handle. When someone hurts you, betrays you, says all manner of evil against you, lies to you, harms you in some way, what about the times also when the plumbing breaks? And it shouldn't break, because if they put it in right the first time, it wouldn't have broken. The time when your child gets sick and you stay up all night holding them, praying that they will take another breath. Have you ever done that, son of you? Crying out to God they would live. What do you do when your parents say no and they're so unreasonable? If they were as smart as you, they'd let you do exactly what you wanted. But you know, parents, they just don't have any sense at all. It's unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense. Little things happen. Difficult times when money is tight, things break. And they cost money. Then they break again and they cost more money. The things that make life difficult, that are so unexplained and seem to have no logical purpose and are so unnecessary, and especially the sins of others against us, that surely, surely cannot be God's will. Do you believe in the providence of God at those times? Not just the big times, but the little times. Joseph did. Our confession of faith says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures. All creatures. And things. From the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that his determinate counsel extends itself even to the first fall and all other sinful actions, both of angels and men. And that not by a bare permission. Yet so, as the sinfulness of their acts proceeds only from the creatures and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. Genesis 50, verse 20 is one of the references to that text. Joseph believed that his brother's evil sins against him were meant. They were meant. They were by design. And he believed that his brother's evil sins against him came from their evil hearts. And yet, they were still part of the predestined plan of God, whereby he foreordains what acts of men he will permit in history. Even the sinful acts of men. Men mean evil. But God allows it for the purpose of bringing good. And if you don't believe that, you will never find any peace or comfort in this life. Joseph believed it. But that's not all Joseph believed. He did not just believe that God is involved. He also believed in God's goodness. That God has not just a purpose, because he's big enough to do anything he wants to do, but he has a good purpose. You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Do you know how many people Joseph saved? Well, you can say, well, it's 12, himself and his brothers, the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, but it was much more than that. When those people came out of Egypt, some 480 years later, there were approximately 3 million that were led into the wilderness. You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. When we doubt God, that he is in control of all events and all things, small or great, even the sinful acts of others that are meant against us. Or we become angry and bitter and depressed and despair even of life because of these events. We are actually attacking the goodness of God's character and purpose. We're concluding that God is not wise. God is not good. We are wiser than God. If I were running things, this wouldn't have happened. I would have done it differently. I wouldn't have permitted that. Those things that we look at others' lives and their sins and we say, how can God be God and good and permit these things to happen? And we forget that he's exerting the same patience toward that person that he's exerted toward us all our lives for our sins. And we judge ourselves when we do that. This is a great sin. To accuse God of unrighteousness by our attitudes. When the Bible is so clear that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. There's not a sparrow that falls without his knowledge and permission. There's not a flower that grows, but it does not bring praise to him. The Bible teaches at various places that he knows every blade of grass, every bird of the air, and even numbers the hairs of our head. That this universe lives and breathes by his design and his power and his goodness. That the rain falls on the just and the unjust by his goodness. That the universe is held together by his power for us to be able to breathe and live and move, and know moments of joy and gladness in the midst of sorrow and pain. His goodness and his patience is written upon every leaf, in every baby that comes from a mother's womb, and every morsel of food that is on our table. Unbelief in the goodness of God and his providences can only lead to despair, hopelessness, anger, and depression. What can enable us to overcome such despair and bitterness and anger and reaction to the providences of life? How can we become like Joseph? I look at his life and what his brothers did to him. I see how he treats them. And it is a wonder. It is not natural. How many people do you know that act like Joseph did? It comes from God. Where can we get it? How does it come? And the Bible has an answer for that. It can come from only one thing. That is faith in God. Trust. Trust in God's sovereign power. And trust in the infinite goodness of God's nature and character. That he never does anything that is wrong, anything that is evil, and is totally good and infinitely righteous and good in all of his ways. David prayed to God, "Thou art good and doest good." It is only a belief in the goodness of God and a trust that he is good that can enable us to live as Joseph lived in this world. And to have hope. To not be cast down. To not kick against the pricks of life and become an embittered person. Living in despair and hopelessness because of all the sin of men that enters into our lives. A faith which believes this 1,000 times a day and every day. In every situation, applying the character of God, especially when we encounter the sinful acts of men. It is easy to see God's providence in the big things. We intuitively know that there is some force in the universe that controls all things. Even Benjamin Franklin believed that, though he was not a Christian. Even Thomas Jefferson believed that, though he was not a Christian. And they would use the term providence for the name of God. We know that God is in the big things. It's the little things that are the problem. Faith comes this way. Look at the death of Christ. Look at it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and this is one of the things he said. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Peter understood exactly what Joseph understood. You meant it evil against him, but God meant it for good, to bring about this purpose to preserve many people alive. It is easy to see the sinful acts of men against Christ when he died. There are times when I can barely read the Gospels. If you've never studied the background of what they did to him, you ought to. The whips that they used, and what they did to the flesh, what it means to be crowned with a crown of thorns till it's pressed into your brow to the bone. What it means that the Son of God was blindfolded and spun around like a child's game, beaten with a stick and fist. And guess who hit you? Jesus. The evil of those godless men's hands who put him to death. Those hands were in the hands of God. It's easy to see the sinful acts of men when Jesus died. But from another perspective, as we look at the cross and understand that no one took his life, he said, but I give it up. I lay down my life, no one takes it from me. That he was in total charge of everything that happened that day. The men thought they were doing good and evil in their eyes, but everything that was done was by the permission of God. And when you look from a certain angle at the cross, you see a God whose heart is so good and so kind and so merciful toward wicked men and women and children who deserve his wrath. That as the Son of God was nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, the goodness of God was displayed for the whole universe to see. At the cross, the goodness of our God, who gave up his own Son on our behalf, is in full display. At that place, we learn the character of God that is unchangeable. That he is the same yesterday at the cross, today in our lives, and forever, the Bible says. He hasn't changed. We think he's changed. The natural religion of man is that when one is blessed, God is good. When things are hard, God is bad. The cross tells us God is always good. Why is it so hard for us to accept the goodness of God in the hard providences which come our way each day, especially in the seemingly unreasoned, unprincipled, sinful acts of men? Why is it so hard? The answer to the question is this: a lack of faith and trust in the goodness of God and his eternal purpose in every act in our life for good. Where then do you get the faith to change the way you look at life and believe in the goodness of God again? You look and look again at the cross of Christ and live by faith. You look until you see the sins of men crucifying our Lord unjustly, and in the midst of that wicked scene and all of the persecutions and ridicule and spitting and beating and cursing that he endured, you see the goodness of God overruling every act of man and ruling over their sins to provide the only acceptable way of salvation for the human soul,
the death atonement of the Son of God for sinners. You see, a God that is so good that he would allow his own Son to endure such wrath of men that he might shower us with mercy and the cleansing of sin and the forgiveness that will take us to heaven. And you believe it every single day. We're called to repent of responding to God's providence as if he were evil, because men are evil. And to turn once again and look at the cross of Christ and see that once and for all the goodness of God was proven. And he is still the same. And he works in my life exactly the same way that he worked in Jesus' life, and the way he worked in Joseph's life, and David's life, and Abraham's life, and the life of Paul, and Peter, and Bunyan, and Spurgeon. Thou art good and doest good, David prayed. And you let your renewed faith in God's character, God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy cause you to look at his providences that he permits in a whole new light. You let a renewed faith in God's good providence heal your disappointments and anger and bitterness till your wounded heart and weary soul is soothed and calmed by the healing balm of God's love and kindness displayed so clearly at the cross. And that he is doing the same today in your life that he did then. And you can trust him. Joseph believed in the sovereignty of God. He trusted in God, not in man. We keep shifting our trust to men, not in God. He hoped in God himself, not in men and the circumstances of life. And he let his belief in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God come together till it formed hope, comfort, and forgiveness in his heart. And he found such a contentment and a comfort in the hands of a sovereign God that he could no longer wreak vengeance against those in his path. The middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. If you counted all the verses from front to beginning and said, what's the middle verse? It would be this. It is better to trust in God than in man. Joseph understood that, and that's why we see such a wonderful life of kindness and forgiveness. Which brings us to the second question this morning. What was the difference between Joseph and his brothers in this scene? And the answer is simple. One believed in the providence of God and the other did not. Joseph believed it, his brothers didn't. When Joseph's brothers suspicioned that Joseph really did not forgive them and bore a grudge, and now that Jacob was dead would seek revenge, revoke his forgiveness. What they were doing then was really confessing the secrets of their own heart. They were saying, if we were Joseph and in his shoes, we would not forgive him. We would not believe in God's good purpose and what happened in our life. We would not trust in God. and his providence enough to forgive the sins of others. So Joseph hasn't. He's just like us. Do you ever suspicion that someone has not really forgiven you? Your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your God. You think they bear a grudge. You judge them insincere, and you carry about a suspicious, critical spirit toward them, just waiting for them to get back at you. And instead of living in comfort and peace, you live in fear. Maybe the real problem is not them, but you. That you do not know how to forgive. You think others are like you and carry grudges and anger and bitterness. And if you were in their place, they would get you back. I say that this morning you need to look at Joseph and believe enough in the providence of God and his goodness in the sinful acts of men. And then to look at the cross of Christ and so believe in God's goodness and forgiveness of you that you can forgive freely and fully and put offenses behind you as far as Joseph did. We're studying Joseph because we're studying Christ in the Old Testament. And there are two things that Joseph is reflective of Christ. First of all, when Jesus stood before Pilate and told him that he had power to release him or power to crucify him, Jesus said, "You would have no power over me except it has been given you from above." And that's what Joseph believed. And we can see Christ in Joseph. That his brothers had no power over him except it had been given them from above. And so he couldn't really hate them. And he was willing to forgive them. And secondly, we must not forget that upon the tree, one of the final words of Christ, one of the last seven statements that he made was this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Joseph understood that. He did. I don't know how. I don't know where he got the knowledge of God that he did, but he understood that. And he knew how in the bosom of a sovereign God who is good to let go of vengeance, bitterness, grudges, and to forgive. Somehow he understood that God was even in control of this, and God wanted him to respond in this way. Three things Joseph learned in closing. He learned humility through his trials, that God is in control. And he said to his brothers who feared his judgment, "Am I in the place of God?" He was willing to trust that God had more wisdom than he did, and God had a purpose in his brothers' betrayals that he couldn't figure out, and he couldn't keep on holding bitterness and resentment against them, because he was not in the place of God, and he learned humility through his trials. They sinned against God more than him, he understood. So he could not keep bearing personal offense against them. They hurt themselves more than they ever hurt him. The second thing Joseph learned was to learn forgiveness in God's providence. That God permits sinful acts of men for a good purpose. And you cannot hold on to anger against those sinful men unless you ultimately hold on to an anger against the God who permitted them to act in your path. Every anger against man that shifts into bitterness and vengeance is ultimately against God. And Joseph learned peace in this scene. His belief in God's sovereignty, joined with God's goodness, quietened his heart, enabled him to trust in God's purpose in the most difficult circumstances. And he had such peace with God that he could be the one to establish peace with men. So many lessons in this passage. Look at the death of Christ. See man's sin and all its evil. See God's goodness and all its beauty. And believe. Look at your life. And if you cannot see God's goodness, believe in God's sovereignty. And trust in God's goodness. As you remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you will find peace. Repent of unbelief and doubt of God's character. Turn once again to Him and submit to Him in trust. Become a Christian if you're not. Put your life into the hands of a God who can be trusted to save your soul, to keep you from falling, and to order your life for good. And if you are a Christian, go to Jesus. Believe in Him. And let the beauties and privileges and graces that we have, the riches of God's love that is found in Him, warm your heart again. And cause you to believe that this God cannot be wrong in the providences of your life. You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Whatever my God ordains is right. Holy His will abideth. I will be still whatever He doth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, wherefore to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart. And pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. Let us pray. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ, O Father. Send your Spirit and awaken us to our need to believe in Him and trust in Him, not only for our salvation, but for our daily care and comfort. And I pray that you would teach us the lesson that Joseph learned so well, that strengthened him through many trials, and used his life to save the world. I pray that you would help us to trust in the cross of Christ, the goodness of God, and the sovereignty of God, and apply that truth as truly to our predestined life as it was to Jesus and to Joseph's. Surround us, we pray, with the comforts that